We're going to Acts chapter 2 today. I'm going to read three or four verses here. Then I want to talk to you about our purpose. Verse 41, chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. There's not really a single verse in Scripture that defines the purpose of the church. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 here gives us a pretty good starting place. Here is a model that we have for all churches to follow. It speaks of several things. It speaks of having correct doctrine. It speaks of fellowship, sharing the things of Christ, the breaking of bread, which is more than simply the ritual of the Lord's Supper. It's talking about sharing and having commonality among all the brethren. It also talks about praying. And I believe that that latter one is the greatest asset of any church. The greatest asset that we could have is prayer and those engaged in saying. God's given each local church pastors and teachers, so that we might all be equipped for the work of service, and that we might build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 talk about that process. And if you'll dovetail the two of these together, you begin to see more of a full orbed picture of the purpose of the church as you meld those together. Over in Ephesians 4 and 11 and 12, it talks there about apostles. It talks there about evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There has been a move in our current society to restore the office of an apostle. There are some groups that have decided that we need to have apostles back into the church. And so what it says in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, that he gave some during this time, during this season, he gave these apostles, and then during this time he gave evangelists, and he gave pastors, and then he gave teachers, and he gave them for a purpose, and the purpose was that they might perfect the saints, that they might do the work of ministry, that they might do the building up of the body of Christ. One of these moves to bring these apostles into churchmanship and such as that. And I tell you, it's going to be difficult to do that and do it humbly and correctly as folks attempt to make that a reality. It was the apostles, the original 12, who were messengers of the gospel after the death and the resurrection of Christ. And those 12 formed the foundation of the church. You go to the book of Revelation and you'll see that the city of God is going to be founded on the foundation of these apostles. Apostleship is a huge thing. It is a big deal, you see. And that office is an office that is not an office that can be recreated today. These individuals were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. They were called of God, and they were given power to do signs and wonders. And if those are the categories and those are the requirements to being an apostle, I'm telling you, there ain't one today. So we have to be careful about terms that we use sometimes and how we take a look at what is being said in Scripture. The closest thing that we have to an apostle today is a missionary. The word apostle simply means one who is sent out, and the implication there being one who is sent with the gospel. So about the closest thing that we would have to an apostle is a missionary. But 2 Corinthians 11 and 13 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ," which is telling us that there are apostles and then there are those that aren't. And that number is finite and fixed and finished, if you will. And so when we look at some of these designations in here, we have to be careful to make sure that they work at the time frame that they were given. Because when it says that he gave some apostles, he gave those apostles to found and put the foundation of the church together. But the cornerstone of that foundation was Jesus Christ. He was the cornerstone, and those 12 apostles made the foundation. That was why it was such a big deal that Judas Iscariot was replaced. And when they went to find replacements for him, there wasn't a whole big long list as long as your arm to replace him with, because the requirements had to be met. And that list was very short among those that were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in a sense, we are all, followers, we are called to be apostles, because we're all sent out to be preachers of the good news. But to take the title, I say to you emphatically, no. We are not to take the title of that apostle. What we do have is we have evangelists, and we've had since Philip showed up on the scene. And so evangelists are those that are ministering and do minister in this day. The requirements there are not the same as the apostle. Let me put it to you this way as well. This question has come up in recent weeks. Folks have asked if apostles and disciples are the same thing. Well, let me tell you this. All the apostles were disciples, but all the disciples were not apostles. Disciples are dedicated learners, dedicated pupils. And I hope and pray that there are disciples among us today. Those who are dedicated pupils, wanting to learn the deeper things of God. And friend, if that's you today, you are numbered among the disciples today. However, you have no shot at being an apostle. And I hope that doesn't discourage you. I don't know that I want the foundation built on me. Amen? I want it with some folks that were hobnobbing with the master and doing things in a proper way. So we've chased that rabbit far enough. Now let's get back to where we were before. So we're talking about this body and who God has given gifts to the church in order to build up this body, in order to perfect the saints, in order that the saints might do the work of ministry and that the saints might build up the body of Christ. And so those gifts that are given in this day and age are the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, you see. They are given to the church in order to effect the purpose of the church. Now, when I talk about church, we have to remember that I'm not talking about this. It is very funny to me how we don't think twice about saying that our church is at the corner of 87 and Stewart. But when you think about it, this is just a meeting place for the church. So this is not the church at the corner of 87 and Stewart. The church is what assembles here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and various other times during the week. There are also a whole bunch of folks that still yet get all wound up about this room being a very special room. That this room is the place where God meets with us. And I'm going into this reminding you of this a little bit again, because we're coming into a season where we have our Christmas gatherings and banquets and all of that sort of thing. And we have, as our custom over the past few years, have met in this room to do many of those things. And I still get a little flack over it, because people say to me that this room is where we meet with God and that God's presence is here and that this ought not to be the place where we do that. Let me remind you of something this morning. Last night in American Legion halls and in restaurants and in beer joints and various and sundry schools and other places around this country, there were people that were drinking and dancing and cussing and having a great time, according to them. All over this country, there were those things taking place. But this morning, on a Sunday morning, there's a group of people that pulled up with a trailer and have unloaded in these places and have put in sound systems and put in screens and brought in hymnals and all kinds of things, raked out the beer bottles and raked out the vomit, and they're having church in this place this morning. You see, where we go and where we gather is the church. Whether that be in this room or that be at the saloon down the street, where we gather is where church is. You see, God is far too big to fit in this room. And if we're going to try to fit him in this room, we're going to have to take the roof off at least. Because he's way too big. Way too big to fit in what we think he ought to be fitting in. He won't fit in a cigar box. He won't fit in a matchbox, which is kind of where what we're sitting in this morning. He won't fit in those places. And so we need to be careful about how we think about church and where we do a church and all of that we do. This room is not the church. We are the church. The church, by definition, is an assembly. An assembly of professing believers in Christ who are then baptized and then organized to carry out the will of God in a particular location. Notice I said the definition. It's an assembly. An assemblage of believers, professing believers in Christ. And so that's the church, not what we've attached our emotions to here today. And so folks are going to be meeting in really weird places today and learning and studying the Word of God. What's the purpose of the church meeting? Do we meet here to get people saved, or do we meet here to get people taught? Have you thought about that? When we meet as the church, assembly, when we assemble as the church, what is our purpose for doing so? Do we get here to get people saved, or do we come here in order that we teach each other? Well, the answer to that is yes. It's both. Both of these things are why we come here. But the primary reason that we meet here is to get people taught. That's the primary reason that the church assembles, to teach the church, to teach the assemblage, to help us to be about his business. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. You notice that it doesn't say there that they had an evangelistic John 3:16 meeting every week when they got together. It says that they did these things, and all of these things are commonality. All of these things are pulling us together, family issues, if you will. All of these things that are being talked about here. If you'll remember your Great Commission, do you remember that? Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and evangelize all nations. What does it say? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And once you teach them, what will happen? Some will be converted. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Once you've taught them, there will be those that will be converted, and those that are converted are to be baptized. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then it goes back to telling you again, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so it tells us that the primary purpose of meeting together as the assembly, as the church, is that we are to be taught. if the main thrust of what we're to do at the assembly is to reach the lost, then we're failing miserably. Honestly. Yes? If the main thrust of what we do as we gather here is to be reaching the lost, somebody, somewhere, is not holding up their end of the bargain. I want you to think on that for just a moment. The teaching and the messages that are brought are not going to be changed through this preacher. What changes is the audience. The message is given. The message is given out. The response has a whole lot of things that are connected to it. Are the saints praying? Are the saints connected? Are the saints concerned? Are the saints serving, working? All of these things have to come together in order that people are convinced that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The message doesn't change. It's the heart preparation and the preparation of those and the invitations and all of the things that are gummed up that aren't bringing it to the place of seeing multitudes saved in the meeting or in the assembly. If we stress evangelism alone in our assemblies, then edification and equipping are non-existent. It's hard to find, it's hard to insert insert everything that's in Scripture into a John 3:16 message. Okay? That's why we're tasked as preachers to preach the entirety of the Word of God, so that we equip and edify and build and strengthen the body. What is the number one thing that we're supposed to be about when we come into the family of God? We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, which means that holiness is a huge thing. Sanctification is a huge thing for each and every one of us that know and name Christ, you see. And so this being built up and this idea and all of that depends upon us knowing the entirety of the Word of God, to see how it all fits together and what it is that God wants me to be involved in, and what He doesn't want me to be involved in, and what He desires of me to be like. How am I going to be conformed to the image of Christ if I never hear the nuances of the different things that are in Scripture? That's why we're here. But as we're here and we're teaching, you see, and lost folks do come in, what happens is that the gospel is interwoven in all of that. It's always interwoven into all of that. And when you have a discerning mind and a discerning heart, you can sense and understand what's behind this is grace, and what's behind that is the sacrifice of Christ, and what is behind this is the love of God, and all of the things that we don't have to rehearse every single time we get together. We don't have to start with the death, burial, and resurrection every single time, because as a group, we already have that platform, that foundation when we come. Now, the lost one doesn't, and as we begin to interact and teach, and they see the responses, and they look at your life, and they look at my life, and they look at how we're conducting things, and the Spirit of God moves in this place, and moves upon each of us, and moves upon the lost, and moves upon through the Word of God, things happen. Miraculous and wonderful things happen. And the lost are convinced of their sinfulness and lostness. By virtue of listening to us sing, by virtue of listening to us intently be engaged with the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, by hearing the amen of somebody that's had their heart gripped by God, singing the words of great and marvelous songs, even though we may not know the tune, but belting out the fact that I love God. And it affects those. It affects each other. One of the reasons I love people, I haven't done it here recently, but I usually pull out 3 or 4 rows in the back to squinch people up. Move them up next to each other because we're family, number one. And families ought to sit together. Huh? And when a family sits together and a family begins to sing together and everybody's singing around you and you're singing and everybody is covering everybody's flaws and stuff with all of that, guess what happens? The volume goes up. And when the volume goes up, the life in the body goes up. But when we're scattered, all I hear is me. And I think, ooh, I don't sound so good. Maybe I'll just listen for somebody that does. And now I'm not participating now. I'm an audience. I'm an audience. Instead of one in tune with God and crying out to Him. It's important. These things, how we get together. But when God's word is taught, the unsaved will certainly hear the gospel and believers will be taught. And which begs the question, are you willing to be taught? What effort are you really making to be taught? You cannot be taught if you will not put yourself under a teacher. You cannot be taught if you're not willing to dig and search for yourself, to study on your own. You cannot be taught if you don't come into a teaching opportunity being unprepared. A lot of folks believe that we come into this place to get, but the truth is, you have to have before you get in here. You have to be prepared to be in here. And when you're prepared, when you walk through the door, everything begins to cascade into your life. Everything that's being taught, everything that's being sung, everything comes tumbling over into your soul. And help rises up. And health rises up. And we begin to see the hope that God wants us to see. We're built up, we're strengthened in the body, you see. You can't come in unprepared and get something to take out of here, because if you're unprepared when you get here, it won't hook on to anything when you leave here. It'll be an emotional thing that there's no place to hang it. You have the emotion and you go home. It's like me taking this jacket home. I go home, take the jacket off, throw it in the corner over there. It gets rumpled up or whatever else. But listen to me. If you want to take care of what you got here, you got to go home and put it on a hook somewhere. And the hook comes from the Word of God. The hook comes from the Word of God, you see. And so when you learn something here, now I can go home and I can hang my coat on that thing. I know where my coat is. I know where to go pick my coat up. I know what that means and how it's going to make it look and how it's going to make it function and act right rather than being in a heap somewhere over here. You understand what I'm saying? You've got to be prepared when you come into the house. If you want to be taught, you've got to be ready when you come in. How do you do that? You get prayed up. You get cleaned up. You spend you some time with the Lord. You spend you some time this week in the Word. Give Him something that He can hang something on. Rather than going out and by the time you get through eating over there, you say, now what was that all about? What was that all about this morning? All He just got wound up there for some reason. And the feelings are all gone. And all the stuff that you ginned up while you were here is all gone. Unless you got something you can hook it onto. We're going to First purpose of the church is to teach people. Second purpose, is the church a soul-winning station or a soul-building station? Well, if it's a teaching station and not an evangelistic station, then I would go out on a limb and say that it's a soul-building station rather than a soul-winning station. It is both, but our primary function is to be a soul-building station. We rejoice when a soul is saved, when we gather. But the primary purpose of our assembly is to build up believers in the most holy faith and to equip them for the work of the ministry. So we're to be a soul-building station. We're to teach people. We're to be a soul-building station. Thirdly, we're to take the gospel to the unsaved. I want you to notice the way that I said that. We're to take the gospel to the unsaved. Not bring the unsaved to the gospel. That's the commission that we've been given. To take the gospel out to the nations. To take the gospel out to the people. Not to gather them up in a bus and bring them here. Now, I'm not against that either. Okay? But our primary function is to teach, is to take the gospel wherever we go from here. Christ said, "Go ye therefore and get them invited to church." Amen? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Real simple. Take the gospel wherever you go and share it wherever you go. In other words, all believers are to be gospel preachers. Every single one of us. At work and here and school and everywhere else. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't bring folks to church. It just means that we need to have a lifestyle of taking the gospel with us wherever we go. Is the church to preach the gospel or preach the word? Again, the answer is what? Yes. But the gospel is to be preached in the course of preaching the word. There's a difference. The gospel's to be preached in the course of preaching the word of God. John 3:16, every week will not do. I was in, when we went to Charleston, West Virginia. We had been there for quite some time. I'm not exactly sure, around a year or so of being there. I had several of the individuals that were in the church there come and tell me or talk to me about my preaching. And they said, "We have never learned this much in our life at this church." They said, and that church was built in October the 6th of 1966. Had two preachers during that time, and both of them were evangelists. And they said, what we got most generally was a steady diet of John 3:16 here. And when we'd have somebody new that would come in, we'd learn stuff. But we just simply heard John 3:16 every week. We've learned more in this year than we have the entirety of us being here. That to me is a kind of a shame, because I also looked at the records and saw how many people were saved in there. We preach the word. And as you preach the word, the gospel jumps out. You don't have to go preach the gospel every week and hope that something else infiltrates and gets into the mix with all of that. And so that's why we gather. We gather so that we learn and that we grow and that we're built up in this most holy faith, you see. And then, as a side to that, what we do is we're encouraged by that and we ask others to come with us and all that sort of thing. And it serves two purposes as all of this begins to meld and gel together. So, you already know the answer to the next one. The services of this church are to minister to who? Sinner or saint? know, their services are designed to minister to the saint. Okay? The music and everything that we do is designed to encourage and help the saint of God, you see. And the sinner comes in and doesn't know what in the world's going on half the time with things in here, but just knows that there's something different about this place and different about the people, and the message just won't go away during that particular week. So we gear things towards the saint. When you gear everything towards salvation, then what happens is that people begin to think that salvation is the final goal, that salvation is the end of the matter, when in fact it's just the beginning. Salvation is the great beginning of your life. It is not the end goal. It's not the end process of everything that we are here. It's not just about salvation and stop it. It's about salvation and then let's move, okay? Salvation is the beginning of a brand new life and a brand new way and all kinds of things that need to be opened up so that we can be about God's business. Next thing we need to understand as a church is that it's not the pastors that do all the work of the ministry. And that's where this is really the reason that I wanted to talk about this morning. Does not fall to a pastor to do the entirety of the work of the ministry at a church. And when things aren't happening as everybody thinks that they should be, listen to me. I can organize, and I can have meetings all week long, and I can have all kinds of things going on. We can fill the church calendar with stuff. We can have a leader of this and a committee of that, and we can have all kinds of things out here all week long. And yet, not be where God wants us to be. I'm not the only minister here. And if somebody asks you who the minister is down there, what you ought to say immediately is, well, you're looking at him. Because Scripture tells us that each and every one of us are ministers. Every one of us is a minister. Which means that we all have obligations and that we all have responsibilities in the assembly. And when we uphold our responsibilities and we minister as we should be ministering, then the church is built up, this body is built, and God is glorified in all of that. Salvations, wonderful. Numbers, wonderful. But those things are all dependent upon the ministers. The ministers. It's my job to give you the word, my job to show you things, my job to bring it together, to show you what the work is, to equip you for the work, but it's your job to do it. Your job to do it. Why don't we have that? Why? And then there's one of my favorite ones here. Why don't they do this? Why don't they make this? Who's they? Who's they? Unless you're talking about me. Why don't he do this? Or why don't he do that? Huh? There's no they here. It's us. It's us. And if a ministry is going to get started or something's going to get going to happen here, guess where it's going to have to come from? Raise your hand. I take that as a volunteering. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. It comes from there, not here. God's purpose in the church is to train people by way of His gifted men. When believers are well fed in the whole counsel of God, then the body will be healthy. Christ will be manifested, and God will be glorified. I thank God for every sinner that comes in and hears the gospel, gets saved. But the main purpose of the local church is for the saints. It's not for the sinner. The cults have a lot going against them. But I'm going to tell you what, they do that one thing well. And that's why they gain such a following, is that they take care of each other. They take care of the group. They're not so concerned about what's outside. They made sure that their people are taught, because they know what's going to come against them when they walk out of those doors. I'm going to tell you what, a mediocre Jehovah's Witness could tear half of you, twist half of you in half here this morning. You hear what I said? Average run-of-the-mill Jehovah's Witness could turn you into theological, put you in theological yoga knots this morning, because they have studied their false doctrine. They have pounded that false doctrine into each other. And we have a hard time finding anybody that crack a Bible. That turn us and twist us into knots if we're not careful. So when unbelievers come in, what do they see here? Are they convinced and convicted by your actions and by your expressions? One of the most discouraging things that I know of is to sit here in the front and turn around and look at the faces while we're singing. Some of you must be in pain. It must be painful to look up to the screen. And then I think about somebody lost sitting there and looking over at that and thinking, They seem to be really excited about what they're doing here. It's about us. The world needs to see Christ-like believers who understand and who practice the Word of God. And when God's people are engaged, they certainly will not lack in enthusiasm. When we take our purpose seriously, evangelism can't help but be enhanced. We come here to be taught. This is a soul-building station. And from here, we take the gospel to the lost. Here, the whole counsel of the Word of God is taught. Our ministry is to the saint first, and it's saints that are the ministers in this place. A fellow by the name of Henry Ward Beecher was the most popular yet controversial preacher in the 1800s. He ministered from 1850 to 1880, and his church was in a state of perpetual revival. He was asked why, and he said this: "The secret to the success of this ministry is not my preaching, nor is it my organizational skill, nor is it the leaders I have or the scholarly ability I have." He said, "I have good reflectors in the pews." That's his secret to success. In other words, the people came to the meeting, his meetings, with hearts that were open. Hearts open to the leading of God. And when the man preached through the Word of God, the people reflected it in their obedience. What they heard, they put into action in the days after the meeting. They came to the assembly prepared to live out what was taught, and then they did it. And that's what it takes. An invitation that we're about to give is a time to boil down what has been taught to you. That's what the invitation is about. It's not about the song, it's not about the singer, it's not about anything that happens with that, it's not about the stand-up, sit-down, fight, 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 it's not about any of that. The invitation is the time that we set aside to kind of be a little bit quieter and to offer opportunity for folks to boil down what's been taught to them that day. For you to come to that time and say, okay, in conclusion with all of this, Lord, I've got so many things that are going on in my heart and my mind right now. I've got all this stuff that's running around in here and all these places that I want to travel out here and look into Scripture about, things that were opened up. But here's the deal. When we come to the invitation, it's that time where things get boiled down to, what would you have me to do with this day? What do you want me to do with this in the week to come? How would you like for me to respond to what you're laying on my heart right now? How do I go about this? What is it that needs to be changed? What is it that I need to be grateful for or thankful for? So many different things. Whatever it is in your life this morning, God wants you to boil that down. Boil that down during this invitation time. And it's a time to change course, to decide on a course of action, and to initiate that over the next few days. Let me make it simple this morning. If you're lost here this morning, this message was for you. If you're saved this morning, this message is for you. If you're backslid this morning, this message is for you. If you're hurting, this message has been for you. If you need healing this morning, this message has been to you. If you're unchurched this morning, this message has been for you. What did God speak to you about? What will you do about what He spoke to you about? Will you be a good reflector this coming week? What is it that is rumbling around in there that God wants you to grab hold of this morning and be about His business in? That's what the invitation is about. Let's stand for prayer.